Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
It's so good to hear you all singing. You know, let me just say something to the people online. We can't wait to hear your voice as well. You know, I think when you're at home, and if you've ever been home, you know, sick. I was sick a little bit this weekend. I'm still trying to get over it, and I thought, maybe I got to do church on Zoom, or on YouTube, right? And you're like, if you're alone, sometimes you can forget that it's so important to hear each other's voice, to be able to sing and to be encouraged. And if we haven't met yet, my name is Dominic, and I'm one of the leaders here. And even as I was thinking between services, I thought, I'm going to try to save my voice. I'm not going to sing. And then worship started. I'm like, I just got to sing. I got to sing that part. That part's been real for me in my life. I got to sing now. And maybe for you, this singing thing's still very new. Or it's still weird. Or some of the words of these songs are kind of hard to understand. We're just so happy that you're here. We're happy that you're just trying to understand this a little bit more. And we're actually entering a season of the life of the church that's actually a best time to kind of understand what Christians believe about God, who Jesus was, and what that means for us. So if you're tuning in, maybe somebody shared the link or you're listening on a podcast, we're just so happy you're here. And I want to just tell you a story that I've been thinking about for a while that has to do with the series that we've been in. It's a series that we called, you know, basically, Who Do You Say I Am? It's something that Jesus asks his disciples. And we've looked throughout these past few weeks, if you've watched online, you've been here, you know this. We looked at these different I am statements that Jesus makes that are very controversial. They're hard to understand, but they were so significant in understanding Jesus better. And I want to tell you the story that comes. It came to mind like weeks ago, and I feel like it's a good time to share it. And it has to do with years ago when I used to be a pastor involved with university students a lot. I had a chance to be on a panel where it was like a discussion between different people who believe different things. So I was on the panel with a person who was Jewish, practicing Jewish person, a friend of mine, and he was sharing about Judaism, and then there was somebody who was a Muslim, practicing Muslim, a great person sharing about Islam. I was there sharing a bit about Christianity, and then there was a person who was sharing about atheism, right? They don't believe in any of the foolish religious stuff we were going to say, and it was important. Maybe for some of you, that's still where you're at. You think about like all these different religions, what does this mean? Where does Christianity fit in all of this? And as part of that panel discussion, something interesting happened. One of the questions came up and said, you know what, one of the reasons I struggle with Christianity is that Jesus never said that he was just God. And I was like, look at this person reading their Bible. You're right. It's amazing. I said, well done. There actually is no book in the Bible where Jesus says, hey, I'm God, believe in me, or you're all going to die. Like, he doesn't say that at all. He doesn't invite people to say yes to God or to believe in him in that way. Now, sometimes I wish he did. Because this would be so easy. Be so easy to connect all the pieces. You understand, here you go. But actually what Jesus does is what we've been doing in this series. Jesus does something so much more beautiful and more enriching that draws people into this conversation where he uses phrases and sayings that were only equated with the God of Israel. They were things that people understood that only the God of Israel would say, and now Jesus is saying, I'm going to say them because I am like that God of Israel. I am God in that way. Now that's so much more difficult to follow because you're like, well, why don't you make it like easy? And as I was thinking about this conversation with this young person and I was thinking about my own life, I was thinking how important it is that we're learning the Bible and growing to understand and follow Jesus and continue to hear what he says about himself. Think about how crazy it is that Jesus has said things like this. I am the good shepherd. Well, everybody in the Bible is like, we already have a good shepherd. He's the God of Israel. He was with Moses. He helped us through the desert. What do you mean you're the good shepherd? Jesus is like, I am the good shepherd now. And then all of a sudden, when they're waiting for God to resurrect everybody, and one day God's going to heal his people, and Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And they're like, wait a second, that's weird. Then he's going to start to say things like, you know, the temple, the great place where God's presence is, where you go to worship. I am here and I'm even greater than the temple. People are like, okay, we're going to kill this guy. This is too much, too much. They heard these things as blasphemous. So Jesus never comes out to say, I am God, do this. But he says all these things that people who hear him saying, you're like equal to God of Israel. You can't say that. You can't do that. One point, he's going to tell somebody, your sins are forgiven. People are like, you can't forgive people's sins. You're not God. He's like, your sins are forgiven. So I hope that this series is helping you grow in understanding your own faith. Understand how Jesus is different, how he's unique, and how it's not that easy to just, you know, find a simple verse in the Bible to have an argument with somebody. It's something you have to journey into. This morning, we're actually stepping into, like, the journey speeding up now, because this is known as Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is that moment where Jesus is starting to make his way, probably like for a few times he's done this, but this is significant because he's on his way to Jerusalem one last time. And everything he's been saying is going to come together in a way nobody expected. If you've read your Bible, you might know this. And if you're new to the Bible, we don't want you to be confused. The word Palm Sunday is not in the Bible. Okay? This Palm celebration doesn't happen on a Sunday. And it's not the way we actually celebrate it. But the fact that people are waving branches is significant because they're celebrating something that is part of their great Jewish festivals. It's known as the Passover. And they're celebrating this, and they're waving palm branches. And they're cheering, and they're excited that Jesus is about to do something new that they've been praying about. And actually, we're told that Jesus is just not around yet. Jesus is almost creating a teachable moment where he shows up in a way when nobody expected. This is what we're told kind of to get the context of the weekend. You'll understand this. It says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, like, isn't he coming to the festival at all? Like, where is he? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. This is where Jesus is at now. With all of his I am statements, with all of his comments, people have decided, okay, it's just too much. There's too much of what he said that links him to the great story of who God is and who God has been to us. There's no way we're going to let him keep telling people that he and the God of Israel are united in some way. That's not going to happen. And the religious leaders are like, if anybody sees him, you let us know. We're going to arrest him. Hopefully Jesus doesn't have anybody who hangs out with him who's a gossip, because that would be bad. But we know in the story that this is going to get so much more complicated. Because as they're waiting for Jesus, he pulls off the greatest, like, thing nobody expected, because he's been preparing kind of the scene where he told his disciples, like, you go to this person's house, get me a donkey, you go get me this. Like, it's like a perfect teachable moment. He does this. And finally, just when they think he might not show up, he appears. He appears in the craziest way. He shows up coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and people are waving palm branches, and everybody's like, what is happening right now? What is this? This is kind of the context of Palm Sunday. This is kind of the moment where people are realizing, this is the one we've been waiting for. We've been praying for God to hear our prayers and answer our prayers, and you know what? It's never happened. We've been praying for God to change a painful situation, and it hasn't happened. We've been praying for God to heal our finances because we're in debt, and it hasn't happened. But now Jesus is here. He's going to make it happen. We know. We've been with him. This is it. This is it. And he has this moment where he comes in, and he's on a donkey, and people are waving branches. And when people hear this happening, they remember the words of a great prophet of Israel. His name is Zechariah. This is what he says, Zechariah, and they talk about this in the passage in the Bible. It says this, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey on a colt. This is kind of the great prophetic language in the Old Testament. They're like, okay, maybe this is what Jesus is doing. If you're following Jesus, you have that moment where you're like, you know what? Like, this is amazing, but nobody's going to follow a king that comes riding in a donkey. Like, we need somebody with a horse. We need somebody with trumpets. We don't need somebody with people with palm branches and donkeys. Like, this is not going to sell. This is the great moment that Jesus prepares for them on Palm Sunday celebration. If I was there, I'd be struggling a lot. I would have invited a friend, and I would have been like, this is amazing. Jesus heals people. And they're like, okay, when you see him, it's going to be amazing, and this is what you see. You're like, this is the guy? This is the guy. You said he walked on water. Yeah, okay, so it's going to be good. They're feeling all of these tensions. They're feeling maybe embarrassed. They're like, not sure. This is not the king we anticipated. This is not how we thought it was going to go. This is not like something that looks like it's going to conquer all the other problems in the world. And what's amazing is that some of the people there are also singing. They're singing an ancient prayer in the Jewish scriptures. And the ancient prayer had this word Hosanna in it. Hosanna is a word maybe you've seen some of our music when we sing. It's sometimes we sing songs and you're singing it. You're like, I don't even know what that means, but it feels amazing. You know, maybe that's you, right? Hosanna is one of those words. It means God save us now. And in the ancient teachings of Israel, this is not a word that people sang. It's a word that people prayed. They prayed that God would find them in painful moments because people who pray Hosanna are in a bad place. They're in a place where God really has to save them. They're in a place where God really has to step in and change things. Maybe you're not the praying type or you didn't even know how to pray. The word you need is Hosanna. It's I have no words, but God, you need to save me because if you don't show up, we're not going to make it. It's Hosanna. And this time in this movement towards Jerusalem, the people are not just praying quietly in their hearts. They're not just praying like just with some friends. They're singing Hosanna. And people are like, wait a second, like that's usually not what happens. They're singing Hosanna because they believe that what Jesus is going to do is he's going to save them. And they want everybody to know this. And they want to celebrate that Jesus is offering them this other way to live. And Jesus knows something we all know. That there are so many other options and so many other ways that people can choose. You know this. Some of you have picked them. Some of you are here, some of you used to believe, or some of you know somebody who used to care, or somebody, you know, there's other options for how to live life and how to make sense of the world and how to define what's going on. And Jesus knows there's so many other options. As I was praying, I was thinking about the different ways that I've been tempted in my life to follow. Different ways that you've been tempted to follow. And I thought about, like, I could probably come up with 10. But you don't have time and you'll get bored and be like, this church is boring, so I have only 4. Okay, just 4 ways. Like I've just put together like 4 different ways that capture some of the ways that people in the Bible are feeling. Other options might be better than this Jesus guy on a donkey. Like, come on. One of the ways is often known as the Roman way. The Roman way is the most popular way because it promises wealth and victory and power, and it's like you never lose with the Romans. You become wealthy. I'm like, I don't buy you, but that's a way that I could get into. Not any of you, because you're humble and about holiness, I know. But the Roman way was good. The Romans had a wonderful way of us, like a spectacle of ways. Before I talk about the other 3, let me just explain that the Romans had a way that they sold their way. They're like a marketing machine in the ancient world. They had one of the greatest things that they did, which was their own triumphal march at different times. And you'll see a picture of it. This is a famous image of a Roman triumph. If you've been in any of our Bible studies or if you've ever taken the time to be in one of our learning series, we talk about the early church. We talk about understanding the ancient world. If you've never done that, please sign up. One's coming up in a little while. But we talk about like things like this. Like to understand the Bible well, you need to understand the world of the Bible itself. And in the ancient world, the Romans had such a beautiful, powerful mastery of branding. If you think Apple's good at branding, if you think Nike's good at branding, the Romans invented it all. They had a way of when they wanted to get a message across, they just branded it and they turned it into a party. This is a Roman triumph, and it was a celebration, a procession after a major battle. And what happened is after the Romans conquered people groups and had slaves and took their money and took their kids, took everything, they then did a party. And they had a wonderful party, a procession all the way back to Rome that ended at the Temple of Jupiter, which is the great god of the Romans that helped them win the battle. This was a great procession of what it looked like when you followed the Roman way. And if you didn't, you paid. Many of the people in the Bible, they would be in Rome because they were one day caught up as slaves and brought down in one of these processions. They would have been put on some wagon, on a horse, and brought all the way to Rome, and everything that they loved, everything that they worked for would be gone. The Roman way. So if you don't like that way, you might be in trouble in the ancient world. Then there's the other way. This is the great philosopher's way. One of the great philosophies of the Bible is the Stoic way. The Stoic way might sound very, very old, but actually it's making an appearance today in a way like I've never seen it before. There's actually modern books on Stoicism today. The Stoic way is the centered kind of person, inner strength, inner power, the inner you. Not that you've heard any of that today, right? All that stuff. And it comes from this ancient philosophy that to really be strong is to be detached from everyone. Like no emotions. Really, really tough. If people cry, if kids cry, let them die. Stoic. Anybody? Some of you, that's your parenting style. I know, it's great. Stoic people don't run. Right? Stoic people are like our big shot people. They show up late, they walk in, everybody knows they're, don't mess with them. Stoic. This was one of the ways that the ancient world offered people. You should follow this way. This is the way to be strong. This is the way you want. You know how many people today still think that this is the way to live? The word stoic in English still means that, to be stoic, to not care about anyone, to just care about yourself and be strong. I get memes that people send me or I see people post and they drive me crazy because they're like Christians, but they're like stoics in their hearts and they've never got a sense that Jesus has a lot of things to say about that kind of way of life. I've seen one, like there's lots, but here's one you've probably seen. It's one of my favorites. It's like, I don't care what other people think of me. I enjoy my life with my own rules. People post, they share this. If I get this stuff, I burn my whole computer down. I'll burn my house down. I'm like, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. And they post, I'm like, what are you talking about? Jesus will say, it'll be so important that people watch how you live. They will know that I was here because of how you love one another. You think you could pull this off? It sounds so great. Sounds so, the stoic way is so cool. Come do a conference on it. And there's the Jewish way. The Jewish way is about revenge. The Jewish way is about revolt. It's about being passive aggressive. Some of you know are good at that. Right? You're about like, we're going to get them back when they can't even expect it. We're going to come at night. We're going to get them. There's a whole movement in Judaism that's like this. They want Jesus to be like this. Peter has a sword. Judas is ready. It's like, this is the time, right? With the Romans, we're going to get them. You like that way? Jesus is like, that's not the way. It's not going to be the way. And probably the most painful one is the last one. The most painful way. The hopeless way. The Romans not only stole everything people had, they don't only like crushed everything, that they made you hopeless. Anybody who had a little bit of hope in anyone, they crucified. Maybe you know that feeling. The hopeless is that you look at your life through all your worst mistakes. You define yourself by all your mistakes and all your regrets, and you tell yourself time and time again, all you're going to be is that. Some of you know that feeling. You believe that lie because of how your parents were and how your grandparents were and the addictions that you're going to do the same thing, and there's nothing you can do because it's all determined. My father was a slave. My father was a drunk. My father was a, that's all I got. And Jesus is like, that's not the way. That's not the way I have for you. You're not cursed. It's not over. Jesus is about to do something, and if you follow Jesus all the way to the cross, you're going to see he has something to say about each one of these ways. And he's going to tell his followers, his disciples, each of us, to say, hand over all these other ways from my way. Just hand them over. Admit that maybe these are not the ways. They were tempting. You maybe stepped into them, but they're not the way that leads to life. And in the next few verses, Jesus is going to say the great I am statement where he says, I am the way, and I am the life, and I am the truth. And you're going to believe me, or you want to follow these other ways? If we finish Palm Sunday, all the palm branches are all trampled, all the people are gone away, music's quiet, everybody's gone. Jesus now is quietly with his disciples. They're in an upper room, John tells us. They're quietly just talking. They're probably tired. Some of them are dozing off and falling asleep, like you guys. It's like, not enough, not more wine, Jesus. We can't do it more. We're tired, the people, the singing, I don't know. She's like, no, stay with me, I got to teach you some stuff. Some of them can't even stay awake when they have to pray. They're tired. Their bodies are weak. And Jesus notices something in them. He notices that they're troubled. He says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here it is again. You're like, wait a second. Did you tell us that if we believe in God, then we're also believing in you, that somehow that's connected? Yes. If you believe in God, the Hebrew Bible, the God who loves you, if you believe in that God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. And that were not so, what I have told you, that I'm going there to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is where Jesus starts to do some teaching that everybody's like, oh my goodness, what is happening? We told you we were tired. Make this easy. Jesus starts to explain to them things that will help them not be troubled. Think about the things that trouble you. Think about the things that keep you at night, up at night. Think about the things that make you stressed. Think about the things that make you anxious. They're usually connected to things where you're about to lose control. They're usually connected to things where you had an expectation of something and it never happened. Jesus comes to us in these moments and he says, do not be troubled, but begin to hear and see that I'm doing something that you didn't anticipate now. And he's going to start to invite them to see things that they never thought, and they're going to struggle with this. And one of the things he starts to say is that the way that I'm going to invite you to follow is a way where you understand that God, your Father, has the kind of provision for you that is like having a house with these many rooms, many, many rooms that can provide everything you need. Now think about people who hear this. These disciples are like, we left our home. We don't have anything anymore. Like, your way better be good. Like, it can't be the donkey thing you just did. Like, it better be better. It's like, it's going to be so much better. But just imagine that there's a way. And when you think about the way that I'm offering you, picture it like a house that this Father who loves you has with these many rooms that are available to you. And I'm going to prepare those. Now, I want to pause and say something. If you have a Bible that's like an older Bible, a King James Bible sometimes has this, but some other ones do. The word for many rooms here is sometimes the word mansion. Okay, and maybe you've heard this, like we sing songs, one day a mansion in glory, whatever, something cheesy like that, okay? Right? When you read that, it's actually not the best translation for that word for two reasons. One is, you don't need a mansion in heaven, number one. Number two, like, I think when I was young and I became a Christian, I loved to think one day I'm going to be rich in heaven. Like, I wanted the Mar-a-Lago Jesus, right? Some of you know, like, I just want, like, everything, the golf course, mansion, gold, and I want to look down on all the people who didn't follow Jesus and say, you're going to burn. That's just me, selfish, sinful me. I don't know, you guys. You guys are like praying for everybody, I know. The better way to understand this passage is exactly how it's written. That some Bibles say that there's many dwelling places or many rooms, and there's only one house, and it's the Father's house. And Jesus is saying, if you want to picture the way that I'm going to prepare for you, it's not just dying and going to heaven and sitting in a mansion and just waiting. You're not going to need a mansion in heaven, and actually heaven is not our resting place, the new earth and the new heaven is. So don't even worry, just come to a Bible study class, okay? But this whole idea is that sometimes we get stuck there and we forget that what Jesus is starting to say is the provision that is available to you if you follow my way. It's this provision where it's like a house where people that never had a place are now invited to come and they share and they love each other and they're meant to sit in this house and they've all experienced what it's like that God the Father loves them. And they're starting to trust that Father. And they're starting to come and be part of this. And as this happens, you know what's losing power on them? All the other ways of the world are losing their power on them. All the other ways are starting to kind of lose their way because there's a different way. And Jesus is like, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back after I resurrect and I'm going to come back another day. And don't worry about this. God is providing for you. Last week I talked a little bit about the resurrection. How growing up in church, sometimes the resurrection and dying and thinking about those we love who die gets all confusing and weird. And after a while we're like, oh, heaven is about getting a ticket to heaven when you die. It's not about that at all. Heaven is about just finding a place. One day I'm going to be rich because now I'm just struggling. It's like a victim. Oh. For other people, it's like, oh, we don't even know. Nobody really knows. And it's interesting that in the next few verses, Jesus is going to tell you the way. So maybe we do know something. He's going to invite us to think about everything that he's saying in a different category. It's going to be so hard for the disciples to get this. It's going to be hard because they have all these preconceived ideas of what God is going to do. And already with the donkey coming into Jerusalem, the I am statements, soon he's going to wash their feet and they're going to be like, Jesus, no, 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 you can't wash our feet. That's too weird. Like, what are you doing? This is not the kind of king that's going to set us free. He's like, this is the only way that's going to set you free. The only way. Maybe for you, you feel that God is stretching your thinking, helping you grow. You're like, oh, I can't even believe there's no mansions in heaven. You're struggling with that. I know for some of you, like, my goodness. Jesus is saying, it's okay now. You can learn to think about this in a deeper way. Remember, the people who crucified Jesus are not atheist people, they're not mean people, but they're stubborn people. They're stubborn people who grew up their whole life thinking all you have to have is convictions until Jesus says to them, you can have wrong convictions. Are we going to be those kind of people? Are we humble enough to say, Jesus, if you're teaching us something new, we need to learn and listen and grow? Like, What did we miss? And then the disciples do something that, I mean, two of them are still awake. Let's just give them that. Two of them begin to ask Jesus questions. I just want to look at just two questions that happen in this wonderful section in John's Upper Room Discourse, it's called. One is Thomas. Some of you maybe know of Thomas as doubting Thomas. He's not doubting yet. Thomas is ready and he's like, Jesus, I have some questions. Like, what do you mean the Father and you and believe you and we don't even know this way to where you're going to go, so how are we going to get to you? This is what happens next. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? That's such a good question. That's what Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Imagine that one of the most beautiful I am statements about Jesus, one that's very popular, some of you have heard it before, some of you saw it on a t-shirt. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say to non-Christians, he doesn't say to the world, he says to his disciples in an upper room by themselves just together. And he says, all of the other ways that you've seen, you're going to have to surrender all those and learn that I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. That what I show you next is the only way you can experience the healing and the hope that you're looking for. It's the only way. And for years, I think I read this and I thought, oh, wait, see, Jesus is telling us how to get to heaven. Jesus is not just giving us the way to the Father. He's giving us the ways of the Father. If you don't get that, you'll still think that Jesus, like, think about it. Jesus is coming back to get us. Why would we need to know the way? This is a simple way I put it, just to go to the next slide. If you need to remember, this is what he's trying to say to them. The Jesus way is more than just the way to the Father. It's the gift to embrace the way of the Father. The way of the Father that is different than all the other ways of the world. And it's the way of the Father that's able to enter the most broken situations. And Jesus says, if you've been with me, and if you believe in me, you're starting to understand the way of the Father as well. And if I'm Thomas and I'm Philip and I'm some of the guys there, I'm like, oh my goodness, like, okay, this is so complicated. Like, they already want to kill you. So how about you don't tell anyone else that you're the way and you're the truth? Like, don't tell anybody else this. Jesus is like, you have no idea what you're about to see next. They have no idea what's about to come. They have no idea that part of the way requires the cross. And they're going to be so adamant that there's no way Jesus can die on the cross. There's no way they followed a guy for 3 years who's just going to die on a cross. She's like, you have to trust me the whole way. The whole way. Just come with me. And then Philip, he just decides, I have a question too. And just Philip says the question. My question, I think it's a great question. He says this. He says, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Just show us the Father, man. Maybe we don't know the way. We don't understand what you're saying about the way. But just can you show us the Father and that will be enough. If you read this alone, it might be really confusing if you don't know one important thing. That everybody in the Old Testament and everybody in the Bible times knew that nobody could ever see the Father. Nobody. The ancient teachings of Israel, the writings of Moses would say that anybody who sees the Father will die. They will die. But there were stories of one person who had gotten so close to seeing the Father, which is a picture of intimacy, provision, God providing miracles, and that was Moses. Moses at one point will have such a glimpse of God, even a little bit. God's like, Moses, I can't show you my glory because you'll die, but I'll give you a glimpse. That Moses would glow. He would like shine. People are like, Philip is like, if you're really that one we've been waiting for, if you're really that close to the Father, would you show us just a glimpse of the Father? Just give us a glimpse, because we need to know that we can trust you, because people outside, they want to kill you. Just give us a glimpse of this. Can you give us just like a little glimpse so we can feel a little bit of what Moses felt when they had to go through the desert and wondered if God was going to provide for them? Could you show us that? And Jesus is about to say something that will shock everybody, including us, 2,000 years later. It says this, Jesus answered, do you not know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show me the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? They're like, wait a second. We've been trying to figure out the way to go. We've been trying to figure out the destination. And you're telling us that if we've seen you, we've tasted of the way of the Father already? Jesus is like, exactly. You've gotten a taste of what it's like that the Father will go to any lengths to find those who are lost. You're getting a picture of what it's like when people have lost their way, what the Father will do to find them. You're looking just to find a way to the Father, but I'm giving you the ways of the Father. Do you want that? Philip and Thomas, Peter, the guys. So you're telling us that you have shown us what God, the Father of the Old Testament, what he's like? If Jesus, everything you've done and everything you've taught us is a picture of how much God loves us, this is great news for us. This means we're going to experience God's forgiveness, His goodness, His provision. This means all the other ways of this world are a lie. Because you don't give us the way to the Father. You're giving us the ways of the Father. In any way. If you believe this, you know what this means. That all the people you know and I know that have lost their way, the Father's coming for them. And if that doesn't excite you, you haven't understood that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You haven't. Over the next few days, we're going to invite you to begin this journey with us that ends at an empty tomb, but it must go through the cross. It must. It's in the cross that Jesus mocks the Roman way, the Stoic way, the Jewish way, the hopeless way. They're all about to be dismantled, but it's going to be hard to follow. We're going to ask some of you to just make some room in your schedule just to be here and commit to be here. It's going to feel like you're carrying a cross. You're like, Pastor Dom, I can't. It's a lot. Because at the end of this weekend, Jesus has his last I am statement for all of us. And it's that I am alive. I'm alive and well. And some of you are here. And this week, I want you to be thinking about people who've lost their way. Some of you out here, you know these stories. You'd even call yourself a Christian, but you've lost your way. It's such good news that Jesus tells us the Father is coming to find us. And He's been coming all along in what Jesus is doing. Can you believe that maybe some of the people you love, some of the people you care about, some of the people who just are so confused, Jesus is going to find them because Jesus loves to find lost people. He loves them. You know all the other ways that are offered to us? They offer a picture of God of winning and losing. Jesus offers us a picture of lost and found. See how different they are? Yet people who are Christians are still like, let's fight. And she's like, what are you doing? Have you not understood I've given you the way of the Father that will dismantle every single one of the other ways? For the next few days, would you just go with us to the cross, to the empty tomb? Would you just get honest, maybe at some point this week with our busy schedules, with God about maybe falling for one of those other ways? Maybe believing it would have got you what you wanted and it didn't work. And trying the Jesus way. Going with Him and following and listening and learning. You know, when I was really, really young, I used to look at these paintings. They're kind of new. They kind of started when I was younger. And they're kind of these strange new types of paintings. You'll see it on the screen. And the only way you can see the image is if you keep looking at it. Any of you ever played with these before? See, we're like, I still do now. Okay, that's weird, but whatever. You look at them and after a while you keep looking and a picture kind of begins to emerge in the painting. Sometimes it's a dragon or an animal. This one says it's still gonna snow. I think that's what it says. I'm kidding. Every time I think about Holy Week, I get an image of Jesus doing some of this to the people who are following Him. If you just stay long enough, just stand still and watch. An image of who He really is comes to the surface and then goes back to the background. An image of one who can find a woman at a well who's been told her whole life she doesn't belong, and Jesus will step in and say to her, I know everything about your life. I know all of your husbands. I can heal this now. Comes to the scene, goes back. God. He'll be with His disciples and say, I'm the true vine. If you taste of my way, you will never be thirsty again. Somebody write that down. God. This week, He shows up on a donkey. Palm branches. You're like, what? Up, you start to see it, goes away. Soon, it's going to be a cross. You're going to see it come to the surface. It's going to be gone. Maybe for you, Jesus wants you to just pause long enough to just watch. He's about to show you something you've never seen before. And He's going to invite you to believe again that all the different ways that are offered to you and to me will never heal the most broken thing in your life, which is you understanding that you are loved by the Father. A Father whose house has many rooms, by the way. And a Father who will go at any lengths to find those who are lost. He did it when He found you, and He's still doing it, looking for those people who are ready to say yes to the way of Jesus. Let's just stand as we close. Jesus, we believe you. We believe that you are the way. We believe that you are telling us the truth. We believe you're the only one who can give us real life. We believe you. Jesus, we struggle to believe things with our minds that never get into our hearts, that never change how we live. And for that, only you have the power to heal that. Many of us have heard these stories. We know about Easter. We know about Palm Sunday. We know all of this. But we fail to see how dangerous it is that we've let our lives follow the different ways that are not your way. If we were honest, we would say that we feel lost too. We need you to find us where we are. We need you to remind us that you are the perfect image of a loving Father who loves us. And that you will find us and heal us and restore things, because it is great news that you are a picture of the Father. It is great news that you and the Father are one. We just need help to understand that, like Thomas and Philip and Mary. We're going to need your help. I pray for everyone in this room and anyone listening online that this Holy Week be an invitation for them to maybe pray a simple prayer which begins with Hosanna. God, would you save us now? Would you save us and give us the strength we need to go with you all the way to the cross? To keep watching when it hurts to watch. To keep walking when we're tired. Because if that doesn't happen, all that we are left with is our stubborn ways. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, we're so thankful for a chance to do this together. If you've never been to a Good Friday service, we'd love for you to join us. Hey, in the 11 o'clock service, let me just say something really important before you go out and grab a tzir and a donut and whatever you want to have. Let me just mention that if you're coming to the 11, we're going to need a few people to make the sacrifice and just come to the 9 o'clock. Just to create a bit of room, especially if you're inviting a guest and they've never been to church and you're inviting somebody, they probably want to come at 11 o'clock. It makes more sense. So if you're not with somebody and you can make it work in your schedule, just come to the 9 o'clock service. Just give us a little bit of room. If you show up at the 11 o'clock service by yourself and not with a friend, we're sending you home. We love you. You guys understood, right? Love you. See you Friday.